Be seated. Several times this morning, we referred to the love of God. He loves us so much. What do we mean by that? What is love? What is love? What's the picture that you have in your mind? What's the words that you to describe what love is? I think words are difficult to use to describe some topics like grace, mercy, especially love. Better stories, they provide a better picture. Let me tell you a story. Story of love. Neil and Robin had been just married. They were a young couple. They had a deep love for one another. They were followers of Christ. They had dreams of buying a home and building a family and growing old together. And they got married and they said vows toward one another, you know, in sickness and in health and for richer or for poorer. They had made the commitments to one another because they loved one another. And they began their life. After they'd been married about only 2 years, Robin had a severe brain hemorrhage, and Neil found himself sitting in a waiting room with his pastor, wondering what was going to become of his wife. The surgeon walked into the room, into the waiting room, and said, "Your wife's brain hemorrhage is very severe, and it's likely that she'll die, and she will die if we don't do anything, but the only thing we can do is to operate on her brain. And the best result you can hope for is that she will lay comatose in a bed for most of her day, barely able to communicate, never able to move." Of course, Neil said, "We got to do whatever we can do. We have to have the operation." So they had the operation, and it was a best case scenario. And Robin was laying in a bed, comatose, rarely able to communicate, never able to move. At that moment, Neil had to choose. "I'm young. I have a whole life ahead of me. Robin isn't ever going to change. I could put her in care and move on with my life. Maybe I'll meet someone else. And the dreams that I had of a family and growing old together, I can have with somebody else." But instead, Neil, a follower of Christ, remembered his vows that he had made, and he chose rather to care for Robin. He believed this was all in God's hands, and as difficult as it was, he chose to care for her. So he was there each day, or made sure somebody was there providing care for her while he worked. And day after day after day after day, after week, after month, after year, he cared for the needs of his wife. Slowly, ever so slowly, Robin began to change. She began to say a word here and there, and soon two words, and soon more often words, and over a long period was able to string together words to make a sentence. In that time, over those long period of Neil choosing to care for her and commit to her needs, she began to be able to move her neck, her head, her arms, her legs started to slowly move. And over time, they began to move a little bit more. Soon, she started to get movement in her fingers and her feet after months and months and years. Eventually, she made a few victorious steps, defeating the best prognosis that the surgeon had given, able to get out of her wheelchair and step and walk just a few steps before she couldn't walk anymore. And every week, pre-COVID, Neil would wheel Robin into the church where they attended, and they would come and they would worship God every Sunday. And the people that knew them weren't so amazed, although they were excited for Robin as she made changes and was able to get a little bit more freedom and a little bit more movement, a few more words over that period of time. That amazed them, and they were grateful for that. But what really they saw as the miracle was the miracle of love of Neil to his wife and Robin to her husband. That Neil would stay with her, that he would attend to her, that he would care for her, that he would have that patience so long and hope so long and be committed to her regardless of what the end was and be faithful to her. and that Robin would receive that love and not allow the bitterness and the anger of what had happened to her pollute the commitment that she had with her husband. So that's a picture of love. That's what love is. And we talk about love, and when our media talks about love, and when we think about love, most often we think of the feelings that come with love. Now, love will generate wonderful feelings, but when we think of love, the pictures of love that we are inundated with on YouTube or our TV sets or stories we read, are people overcome and have this wonderful feeling and life works out well for them and they live happily ever after because their love is so strong and they never seem to face any trials or difficulties. And then, of course, we live in an age when that love stops, you stop feeling that love, you get rid of that person and you move on to somebody else. But that's not love in Scripture. Love in Scripture is a commitment to the well-being and needs and the best of another person, regardless of how I feel or regardless of the cost for me. When Jesus says, I love you, when God says, I love you, he means I am committed to you regardless of what it costs me. Regardless of the difficulty our relationship may have, regardless of what I want, I am committed to your best and to your needs, even if it costs me. Now, that's the kind of love we want when we're weak or vulnerable or hurting. That's the kind of love we want when our spouse is surrounded at work by people who are a lot more attractive than us. We want the kind of love that that person is committed. Not based on their feelings, it's based upon their commitment. When we're looking for somebody to forgive us because we've hurt them and we go to them and we ask for forgiveness, we want them to forgive us. We want that kind of love. It hurts to forgive people. It costs to forgive people. But we go to them and we want them to love us, to commit to our well-being and to what is right and what is good, regardless of the cost it takes for them to forgive us. We want love. When we are alone and feel the weight of our loneliness, we want somebody to take the effort and the time to reach out to us, to encourage us, maybe even be with us. When we can't pay a hydro bill or we can't afford something that comes our way, we want somebody with love toward us to give us what we need in order to meet the financial obligation that is in front of us. That's love. It costs them to do that, but we still want that. And when we're hurting, we're struggling through an issue, dealing with a hurt, we want somebody to listen to us. We all like to talk. It's love to listen. And we want that. Yes, I know you have ideas. I know you have needs. I know you got solutions, but I just want you to listen. I just want you to love me. We all want love. We all want more than just a feeling that feels good because those feelings come and go. We want a commitment. And that's exactly what Paul understood. Now, Paul, I think if you used a word to describe him and you used the word curmudgeon, you probably wouldn't be far off. Like disciplined, harsh at times, straightforward. And I think that's because he was a theologian and he thought and he was a lawyer and he could tear people apart with his arguments. But if you really pay attention to his writing, this curmudgeon had a better understanding of what love really is than anybody but besides Jesus. In fact, he was the one that wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that is read in almost every wedding that I ever do. And when people read 1 Corinthians 13 in their wedding, some of you did, I think, you clearly aren't thinking about what this passage says. Because love is the highest, you're reading this and it's the high, you're committing yourself to a standard. Oh boy. And Paul starts this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he goes, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have love. I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You imagine if somebody could speak in the tongues of an angels? That they were that connected with heaven that they could speak in that language? And he goes, you could speak. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. If you don't have love, you're nothing. He goes, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. I can be the most viewed as the most super spiritual, super gifted individual in the church, but if I have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all I have to possess to the poor, when's the last time you gave all you had? Right, none of us have. And I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. And at the end of the chapter, as the book end, he says, and now these three remain. Faith, that's pretty important in our relationship with Jesus, isn't it? That's pretty important to us as Christians. Faith, hope, the hope that the kingdom of God will come, Jesus will come, that all that we do in following him will be worth it. That's pretty important to us. And faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is, you know it, love. A commitment to the well-being and needs of another person, regardless of how I feel about it or what it costs me. The greatest of these is love. Love matters. Love matters most. Love matters most. And that's what Jesus said when he was approached. This is perhaps one of the best known passages of Scripture. If you've ever read the Bible or you've ever been in church, you've probably heard this at some time, and that is, a man came to Jesus, a teacher came to Jesus, and said, of all the 600 plus commands of the Old Testament, which is the greatest? And Jesus answered was, love. Out of the Old Testament, Jesus says the Old Testament teaches us love. Love God and love others, because love matters most. Love matters most. Now, before we're going into a series on love, and I you need to know that this series is not going to give you deep insights into the nature of love. I won't be parsing the four different Greek words for love and then following them as a theme through Scripture so that we understand more from Scripture about love. I'm really, what we're all going to do, there's three of us going to preach this series, what we're going to do is inspire and challenge you to actually do it, because love never really means anything until it becomes an action. Love is just a feeling or an intention until it becomes an action or a word. Until there's action behind it, love, I don't know if it's love anyway. It's just an intention. And I want us to understand that in Scripture that love matters most because Jesus said it. Now think about it. The first reason love matters most is because we were designed that way. You know, when you say of a girl, she is so persistent. What do we mean by that? Well, I mean, whatever she takes on, whenever she faces a challenge, whenever there's a barrier, she never quits. She just keeps at it until she gets what she's after. And that's what we mean by she is persistent. She actually, persistence shows in her life and in her actions. That's why we call her that. And what do we say about, he is so kind. What do we mean by that? Well, that means every time he's dealing with people and every time somebody's hurting and every time he's around, he just seems to speak in kindness and act in kindness. It just fills out in his life. It comes out in everything that he does. He's kind. That's what we mean by that. So when we say of Scripture, God is love, what does that mean? Well, that means in everything God does, he does it in love, that love characterizes everything he does, including when he created you and me. Now think about this. Take God is love and go back to the garden, and God's forming and fashioning human beings, and he's doing it in love. And it says we're made in his image, and so he has infused in us what matters most, love, so that we are designed to be creatures who give and receive love. I don't know if you ever thought of that before. that you are created. The fundamental core of your being is to both give and receive love. And we use our life best when we love. That is the best use of your life, is for you to show love, both little ways, medium ways, and huge ways. As a matter of the size of the action, the impact of the action, for you to show love to a little child is the best use of your life. For you to sacrifice huge amounts of your money to care for other people is the best use of your life. For you to listen to somebody who's hurting in love is the best use of your time in your life. Best use for us is to give and receive love. So I had friends that moved to Canada from a different country. And you know, there's a lot of different things that come up when you move to a new country, things that are different. And they found the toilets really different. Their toilets kept getting plugged. And they were like, man, why is this? These toilets are so small and they just kept getting plugged. And so I went out and got a plunger. And you know, the little one that sticks about this long has a red head on it. And so they put it in the toilet. But it didn't help. They couldn't get the toilet free. And so they said to their landlord, our toilet, something wrong with them. They keep plugging. And we plunge them, but nothing, they don't get unplunged, don't get unstuck. What's wrong? And the landlord said to them, well, you have the wrong plunger. You have a one that is that little red one with the red head. That's designed for sinks. I didn't know that. When they told me the story, I'm like, I didn't know that. That one, red one, is designed for sinks to get a clog. You need the big super duty black head one with the, you know, it has the bell-like shape and then a little piece that comes down. That's designed for toilets. And when they got that and start using it, then all of a sudden their problems were over. Now, the takeaway from this story is not, what in the world were they putting in the toilets? I mean, honestly, I don't have trouble flushing. What were they doing? That is not the takeaway, though it is kind of funny to think about. The takeaway is when you use a tool for what it's intended for, that's when you get the best results. Now, there's a little bit of comedy for me using plungers to describe our lives in best use, because when we use our lives for the crap that we put in them, that doesn't have anything to do with love, we get all plugged up. But when we use our lives for what God intended, that's when our lives matter. That's why love matters so most, is you're designed to give and receive love every day of your life. And when you don't, you feel broken, and you feel hurt, and you feel damaged, and you feel angry. When you're giving and receiving love, you're working optimally. You're working at your best purpose. That's the way we were designed. Now, the second reason love matters most is because that's what God gave us first. Look at 1 John chapter 4, I think. Dear friends, since God so loved us, now, in your mind, read this to yourself. We also ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us. So what John is saying is that because God loved us, we are obligated to love other people. The kind of love, the extent of love that God gave to us implores, compels us to turn around and to love other people. It can't be any other way. How could we receive the love of Christ for us and then not pass that on to other people? It is the height of hypocrisy. That's why John writes that. Now you may ask, well, how has God loved us? What do you mean the level to which God has loved us? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates, what's the word demonstrate mean? It means shows. God shows, God does his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, sinners is used here not necessarily as a description of our lives, though it is. It's used as our standing before God. You're either a saint or you're a sinner. If you're a saint, it means there's nothing left for God to condemn you with. You are fully justified before God. There's nothing in your life that you hold accountable to pay back to God or to make right with God. That's what a saint is. It's not a person that's always perfect. It's a person who has nothing left to pay God for. A sinner is a person who has not repaid their debt of sin and now stands condemned before God and will receive exactly what they're asking for before God, which will be separation from God. And Paul says, while we were in that legal standing before God, where our sin was not covered and we still owed God everything, and in fact, we were against God, and the scripture says we were enemies of God because we didn't want him, then when we were the least loving or the least lovely, the least attractive, that's when God sent his son to take our place, to die on the cross, to fully pay for our sins, so that if we were to put faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, he would fully pay the debt we owed and translate us from sinners into saints. Not because we are sinless people, but because the death of Jesus is sufficient to pay for every debt I incur by my sin. When we didn't deserve it, when we were against God, that's when he showed love. What, he felt wonderfully attracted to us? That he felt we still had some beauty? That he was drawn by his emotions to us? No. He knew that apart from him, apart from sending his son, we would have no hope, no chance, no forgiveness, no ability to pay back our debt. So he did the only thing he could do. He sacrificed his son, and Jesus sacrificed his life to take our place. That's what love is. And John says, when I saw that kind of love, because John was his best friend, and John walked with Jesus and watched how he dealt with people and then watched his best friend dying on a cross, totally lied about and set up and murdered, and then realized it was for him, it was for us. John goes, if we have that kind of love and we know it as followers of Jesus, as saints, we know that, how can we not love other people? How could it be possible, John says? Love matters most. If anything should mark our lives, anything, it should be love. Love matters most because we were made for it, because we were given it, and because we were commanded to love. Now watch what Jesus says in John chapter 13. These were, you know, Jesus, John is, most of the book of John, other than the first few chapters, is near the end of Jesus' life. And by the time you get to chapter 13, you're getting into the last few weeks of Jesus' life. And Jesus says to his disciples, all his followers, I'm going to give you a new command. Not I'm going to give you new commands. One. I'm going to give you one command. Can you remember it? Yeah, I think we can. Love one another. You're going to see what love is in a few days because I'm going to sacrifice myself for you, and that's the kind of love that I want, the sacrificial kind of love that you give to others, even if they don't deserve it, even if they've hurt you, because it's the right thing to do. Now look what he adds to that. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Now I find that phrase curious. Okay, we got it. We're going to love like you love. We'll try to love. We'll like you love. And oh, by the way, I want you to do this because everyone will know I'm in your life if you show the kind of love that I've showed you. if you're willing to commit to the needs and the best for other people, even if it costs you, they're going to know that I'm in your life. Watchman Nee was a Chinese evangelist about 100 years ago, a little less than that. And he spent time in the interior of China, planting, leading people to Christ and planting churches. And he tells a story of meeting a farmer who was a follower of Jesus, who was a Christian. And the farmer planted and grew rice to feed his family and to sell a little bit, to make a little bit of money. He wasn't wealthy by any means. And in the area, the region they were at was very hilly, and all the farmers from the villages had the terraces that would be on the side. If you've ever been, when I was in Nepal and I was driving up in the mountains, you look down and the whole, you can't believe how steep it is, and all these terraces where they've cleared out and built a wall, and they have a little bit of a flat area, and then they fill that with water and plant rice, and the rice grows, and they're all down the side of the mountain. So he went out and planted his rice and filled his paddy, his terrace, with water, and then when home came back, all the water was gone. And this kept happening for a few days until he realized what was happening was his neighbor that was below him, a non-Christian neighbor below him, when he left, would take rocks out of his dikes, the water would flow down into his paddy or in his terrace, and then he put the rocks back, and so he didn't have to water his stuff. And his neighbor, this was the way he lived, this is the way he ate. And so this Christian farmer was really getting upset about this, but he wasn't sure what to do. So he went to other Christians, which is pretty good. You know, whenever you don't know what to do, get other Christians with you and start praying about it. And they had been convicted about loving other people. And as they prayed about it, the answer that they got was not the answer I would have given. The answer I would have given was, you need to show up there. And you need to go face to face, toe to toe with that guy and call him out. Which sometimes is the loving thing to do. But in this case, the Holy Spirit kept putting on their hearts, love this person. Love this person far from God. And so he came to an idea. I'll get up really early. I'll water his field first, then I'll water my field. And so he began to do this day after day after day. Do you know what happened as a result of that? That non-Christian farmer that was treating this Christian farmer evilly came to Christ. Now the question I want to ask is why? Because anytime anybody sees unusual love, God love, they always ask one question. What is that question? Just say it in your head. What is the question? Why? Why would you do this? You can imagine that non-Christian farmer was expecting the confrontation, was expecting a fight, was expecting a battle, but instead he got a man serving him and caring for him and loving him and doing what nobody would have guessed anybody would have ever done. And because of that, he went, why? And when people start asking, why do you love like that? There's an opportunity there to start talking about Jesus and the way that he loved us. See, when we love others, people ask, why? Why are you doing that? It doesn't make sense for you to forgive that person. It doesn't make sense to help them out financially. It doesn't make sense to go talk to them about their attitude. It's only going to blow up in your face. It doesn't make sense to tell them how they have failed and then fire them. Just put up with it. It doesn't make sense to give them a chance to prove themselves again. It doesn't make sense to care for them. They don't care for you. It doesn't make sense to make peace with them. Look how they have hurt you. And Jesus says to us, love like I have loved. So, Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about love. Again, not to get a better theological understanding of love through all the passages of the Old and New Testament, which, by the way, would be impossible to do in a year because there are so many. The word love is used so much. Rather, what we're going to do is look at how we love. How we love. And we are going to follow through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we are going to talk about what it means, what it looks like to actually love other people, because love matters most. We're designed for it. We've been given it. We're commanded. So we ought to be doing it. Our hope is that this will launch, my hope, my prayer for you last night was that this would launch a new heart in Springvale where we take love to a whole new level. And that Springvale becomes known as a church of love. Not 6 weeks. This is the beginning of a something we want to continue to talk about, to do, to share, to celebrate, to rejoice in, for the next 5, 10 years, so that it becomes part of who we are. So while we're preaching on it, guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to be in your small group. Now, let me just time out here. Do you see the irony of saying, oh yeah, Jesus, the scripture's right, I need to love, but I'm not going to get in a small group? How are you going to love people if you're not with people? How can you encourage other people love if you're not around them to encourage them? How can you receive love from other people if you're not around them? How can you help be part of what God wants to do in us and grow us if you're not part of it? It's impossible to love others if you're not involved in their lives. And so I want to encourage you to get connected. I know some of you are saying, so some of our life groups will be in person, some will be Zoom, some will be hybrids, in person and Zoom. And I know what you're feeling because I feel it too. I don't know if I can take another Zoom meeting. I'm Zoomed out. That's a new term. 2019 or 2020, I guess it is. I'm so far ahead, I'm behind. I'm Zoomed out. But is that love? We need one another to connect. We need one another to encourage. And our idea is that as we go through this series, we will spend time in our life groups learning and praying, but then asking one another, okay, who do you, so 3 steps that will happen. One, who are you going to love this week? Who's in your life that you can love? Well, I don't know. Well, pick somebody and then do a loving act to them that they don't deserve or they didn't ask for just out of the blue. It might be send them a text or give them a call to see how they're doing. It could be send them a note about, hey, I really appreciate you because. It could be taking them out for coffee and you paying. Or if you really want to love, take them out for dinner and you pay. It could be a little gift that you leave on their desk. In some way, and encouraging one another, say, this is the person, and this is what I'm going to do. Then you go through the week, and you do it, and then you come back to your group, and everybody goes, well, how'd it go? Now, there's 2 reasons we want to do that, because when you come back to your group, and everybody goes, oh, how'd it go? And everybody's talking about it, but you haven't been doing it. That's called healthy conviction. And we want you to experience that to its fullest because we want to see you motivated to do what Jesus commands us to do. But it's also encouraging when you're stuck and you don't know how to handle a situation and you go, I try, but I'm just not getting through. Well, then you can have people praying with you and encouraging you. Now, I want to talk about one more thing. Combine this, Jesus said, if you love, other people will know you're my followers when they see my kind of love in you. And so I want this to go beyond just loving the people in our families and in our church. I think this needs to go with our mission, which is to join with God. He's at work in the world, leading people into faith in Jesus and joining with him. And so we've coined this idea of my four. Every one of us asking for four people in our lives that we say, God, would you give me four people who are not followers of Jesus? They may not even care about Jesus or care about church, not interested at all. But you ask God for four people who are not followers of Jesus, and you say, God, I want to love them for you, and then you do what you want in their lives. But here are my four. I'm going to intercede for them regularly, hopefully daily. I'm going to be involved in their lives, and I'm going to invite them into conversations or to watch our video or to read a book with me or whatever when the opportunity comes. I want all of us to ask God for four people in your life that you're saying, God, as you're trying to reach the world, I can't reach everybody, but I'm going to work with you at reaching these four and showing them the love of Christ. So my question is, are you willing to join us? Are you willing to be part of growing in your ability to love others? Father, as we talk about love, the danger is that's where it ends. Because we go out in a world where we love safe people, people that will love us back. And I have no doubt that there'll be some of the people you'll call us to love, but there'll also be people that aren't safe, that have hurt us, that make us afraid, that we struggle with, that we don't even like sometimes, and you're going to call us to love these people. And as we seek you for the four people you want us to love that are not followers of Christ, that is going to be scary. And so I want to pray that you would meet with us, that you would revive us in our heart, and you will help us to love in a way we have never loved before, and that in 2 years, in 5 years, in 10 years, when we look back, we will say, as a church, a lot has happened here, but what really happened is we grew to be more loving than ever before. God, would you visit us? Would you work in us? Would you change us? Amen.